Right. There we go. Recorder's on. Good evening. Tuesday night Bible study, and this is our Bible study on the art of dying, week 5. I had to count before I turned on the recorder for anybody listening. So, week 5, it's our second week of going through the actual book called Art of Dying. Now, does everybody have a photocopy of the heart of the book? There's some extra copies up here if you need them. And last week we talked about Commendation of the Dying? So if you need a copy of that, those are up here too. And I'm going to make sure if they run low, I'll make more copies and put them up there as well. So today, in the Art of Dying, we're going to go through temptation number 2. So you remember the first temptation that's listed in this book is the temptation against faith. That the devil confronts people who are approaching death and tries to tempt them away from faith. And that's what we talked about on pages 43 and 44 there, if you look at your page numbers on the bottom. The devil's basically saying, how do you know? How do you know you're saved? How do you know there's a heaven? How do you know Jesus died for you? He's planting doubt to try and draw you away from faith. And if you remember, then you turn the pages, and then there's what does the author call it? Good inspiration of the angel concerning faith. So he makes a few points there on page 48, I'm just kind of reiterating from last week, that if you are confronted with this temptation of doubt against faith, frankly, it doesn't necessarily mean you're on your deathbed or approaching death, because the devil does that to all of us, right? Plants doubt in your minds. And he says one of the things you can do is, that last paragraph there, as soon as the sick person perceives he is tempted against faith, he should first consider how necessary faith is, since no one can, without it, no one can be saved. Second, he should consider how advantageous it is, since it can accomplish all things. And then he says, like the third line from the bottom, for this reason it is good to recite the creed aloud in the presence of the one suffering. Absolutely, that's a good thing. And pray the Lord's Prayer. That reminds you, you do have faith against the doubts the devil plants. And then one more thing, which he doesn't mention, but I do, and I mentioned it last week, remember your baptism. In your baptism, God gave you faith, gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, made you a child of God. And so for that reason, you can remember your baptism and push that doubt out of your mind and know that you are in faith. Okay? God gave you that faith, and God is reliable. So, temptation number 2, especially for somebody approaching death, temptation number 2, but it applies to all of us at all points in time, is this temptation to despair. So, if you turn the page to page 51, these aren't very long chapters, so I'm going to read a good chunk of it here. So, the top of page 51. Second, the devil tempts the sick person to despair, which opposes the hope and confidence he should have in God. For when the sick person is tormented with bodily suffering, the devil compounds his suffering by assailing him with the memory of his sins, especially those he has not confessed, in order to make him despair, saying, you wretch, look at your sins, which are so great that you will never be able to receive pardon. You can say with Cain, my sin is greater than the forgiveness I deserve. Look at how you have violated the precepts of God. For you have failed to love God above all things. You have inflicted injury upon others. And yet you know well that no one can be saved unless he has kept the commands of God, since the Lord says, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Nevertheless, you have lived a life of pride, greed, lust, gluttony, wrath, envy, sloth. Yet you have heard it preached that on account of one mortal sin, a person can be damned. So the author here is kind of putting some words in the mouth of Satan. And yes, temptations like this are common to people who are approaching death, and frankly, all Christians. Says, your sins are too great. They can't be forgiven. Look at all these sins you've committed. And he lists the 7 primary sins there, the 7 big sins that comes from the Bible. Now, one thing is, you can tell this is a Catholic monk who wrote this, because he says, on account of one mortal sin, a person can be damned. Now, we know that separating sins between mortal sins and venial sins, what the Roman Catholic Church likes to do, it's irrelevant. one sin. It doesn't matter how you categorize it. One sin of any sin will condemn you. So the statement there is correct. All right? Now, trying to figure out this woodcut here. So you see on page 50, there's that woodcut. So remember, this was written in the Middle Ages. A lot of people were illiterate. And if you look at that, there's the dying man on the bed, and then he's surrounded by demons. And the one on the bottom right looks like he's pointing to somebody else, like, you're not like this guy, so that's envy. And then the one right in the bottom center, he's got a sword in his hand, and the person below him has a piercing, like right where his heart would be. Plus, that demon is pointing to a picture of a face on his belly. So I don't know, is he talking about pride there? See, I already told you, I tried but failed to translate these little Latin phrases that are on this woodcut, so I don't know if that's pride. Then the one in the center left, you see that demon, and he's holding a money bag and some clothing, and the guy right below him is nearly naked. So I think that's greed. And then the one on the top left, kind of in the corner there, I'm not sure which one that one, which sin that is supposed to represent, but he's holding a big board there with all your sins written on it. Would that scare somebody who's approaching death, who's approaching judgment? God knows all my sins. Yeah, he does. Yeah, that could be scary. And then I think the one in the top center who's pointing to those two people behind him is like, you're not like these people. They're good people, not like you. You're not like them. So I don't know if that's more envy or one of the other seven deadly sins. I'm not sure. I don't see gluttony on there, so I'm not sure. Anyway, just my attempt at deciphering that little woodcut picture, okay? All right. Yes, it can be scary if you think to yourself that God lists your sins. We know the truth, though. We'll get there, right? So back to page 51. Let me read just a little bit more before I skip ahead. Furthermore, you have not performed the seven works of mercy, which the Lord will especially examine on the last day. He himself testifies to this, saying to those on his left, enter into the eternal fire. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you did not give me to drink, and so on. That's from Matthew 25. You guys remember that story. Jesus talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep he says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, I was in prison, you visited me. Enter into the joy of your master. And the other ones he says, you didn't do these things. Depart from me. And so it does make us wonder, you know, does the devil twist scripture?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, absolutely. So here, this Catholic monk who wrote this, he's talking about how the devil is planting these seeds that not only are your sins beyond forgiveness, but you've failed to do the good things that you're supposed to do. Look what Jesus says. You didn't feed him or give him a drink when he was thirsty, or the poor people. You didn't help others like you were supposed to. That's the point of what the devil is kind of saying there. Then if you go up onto the top of page 52, the next page there, James says, judgment will be without mercy for the one who lacked mercy on earth. You can see also how many labor most vigilantly, day, night and day, in the law of God, who would never dare to presume their own salvation, since no one knows whether he is worthy of hate or love. Again, quoting scripture. Accordingly, no hope of salvation remains for you. There's the crux of the devil's temptation of despair. You have no hope. So the first temptation was faith against doubt. Faith is trust. Doubt is the opposite of that. This one, despair, is the sin that he's trying to get you to fall into. And what's the opposite of despair? Hope. So you have hope and despair opposed to each other here. Okay? So the devil is trying to get somebody, trying to snatch somebody out of salvation in the moments, days, weeks before they die by destroying their hope and causing them to despair. Make sense? This is a temptation that confronts people, whether you're on your deathbed or not. Okay? So, continuing, good inspiration of the angel against despair. So turn the page there, 55. Again, I'll just read a portion of it. Against the second temptation of the devil, the angel gives good inspiration, saying, "Oh man, why do you despair? For even if you had committed as many robberies, thefts, murders as there are drops of water or grains of sand in the sea, even if you alone had committed all the sins of the world, even if you had never done penance for them or confessed them, even if you never had the opportunity to confess them in any way, still you should not despair, because in such a case, inner contrition alone suffices. As the psalmist says, 'A contrite and humbled heart, O God, you will not despise.'" And then skipping down a few lines, Augustine says, "God is more able to have mercy than man to sin." Now the point he makes here, that is, inner contrition alone suffices. That's nearly correct. So first of all, inner contrition. Inside of you, you're sorry. You feel sorry for the sins you've committed. That's the biggest part. What's the second part of it, though? You know from the catechism that you receive absolution. So, the biggest part is admitting you're a sinner and, you know, knowing that you've committed sins. But rather than going into despair, what do you do instead? You throw yourself on the mercy of God. And one way you can receive forgiveness, if you're, I don't want to sound too gruesome or whatever, but you're in an auto accident and you're lying on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere and you're dying and you're concerned about this. This is going through your head. How can you receive forgiveness in that situation? Well, I would say the answer is easy. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Right? What's one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer? "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." So you can, in your own mind, as the psalmist says, and as this Catholic monk points out, you can be contrite, sorry for your sins, and then pray the Lord's Prayer and know that you are forgiven. And that reinstates or strengthens your hope that you are forgiven and you are saved. Okay? Make sense? Everybody with me? Now, of course, the problem is, and we talked about this, I think, last week and previously, sometimes we doubt that. "Well, I know I'm sorry for my sins. I'm troubled by my sins. I see my death is approaching. I don't know how long. I'm sorry for my sins, and I just prayed the Lord's Prayer, but how do I know I'm forgiven?" Well, that's where, if you have somebody else around you, remember that commendation of the dying? They can read the assurance of forgiveness, which is right there at the beginning. Or if you have time and availability, you call a pastor, and a pastor pronounces actual absolution. "In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you." And if that doesn't work, what am I going to pull out of my bag of tricks? Holy Communion! And I'm going to say, "Here's forgiveness," and it's going right in your mouth. You are forgiven. Be at peace. I won't say it that harshly. I'll say it gently and nicely. Be at peace. Jesus forgives you. Okay? Like that. So that's the answer to despair, is to know that you are forgiven. To know that you are forgiven. Inner contrition plus forgiveness. So on page 55, near the bottom there, "Christ was crucified for sinners, and not for the just, as he himself testifies, saying, 'I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" You have an example in Peter denying Christ, Paul persecuting the church, Matthew and Zacchaeus, the publicans, Mary Magdalene, the sinner, the woman caught in adultery, the thief hanging on a cross next to Christ, Mary the Egyptian, and so on. Now, I don't know who Mary the Egyptian is. That must be some Catholic myth. If you look at the footnotes there, yeah, I don't know. The rest of them are from the Bible, though. All of those other sinners were forgiven. Was Peter forgiven? Yes. Was Matthew and Zacchaeus forgiven? Yes. Was Mary Magdalene forgiven? Yes. So you are forgiven, too. So the answer to this temptation of despair is to know that your sins are forgiven in order to reinvigorate or re-energize your hope for salvation. Okay? Does that make sense? I'm going to give you one more kind of little Lutheran tip. On top of this, what this Catholic monk says, that's good. Here's one extra little bonus thing. You can write in there in your notes or find a spot there on the paper to write it. And that is, you can read for yourself or have somebody with you read Romans, the end of the seventh chapter. Okay? Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15 and going through chapter 8, verse 1. So this is that well-known passage, you guys have heard it before, from St. Paul. So verse 15, he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want, that is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. This is St. Paul. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And many commentators think that the chapter should have ended at chapter 8, verse 1. I agree with them if you went through my Romans Bible study a few years ago. Because at chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an awesome verse right there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I do think that's where the chapter split should have been, by the way. The original translators, I think they got it in the wrong verse. But the point of this is what Luther said. If any of you have seen the Luther movie, they depict it in there as well. Luther struggled with his own sinfulness and with the knowledge of his sins. And he came to the realization after quite some time of study. He said, if the devil confronts me with my sins, trying to destroy my hope and draw me into despair. And he says, look at all these sins you've committed. They're not forgivable. Then Luther's response is, yes, I am a sinner. You're right. I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. But thanks be to God, I have Jesus on my side and he wiped my sins clean. So that's what Luther would do, is he would admit it to the devil who's tempting him in his head and then turn it around and say, but Jesus took it away, which is true, right? So there is the answer to this temptation of despair. Okay? All right. Not quite half an hour. That's our little Bible study portion. Temptation number 2 that confronts people. Next week we'll do temptation number 3. But any questions or thoughts so far on that?
Well, I think it's interesting in the last paragraph, like halfway through, it says, for as Augustine says, Judas sinned more by despairing than the Jews did by crucifying Christ.
Oh, yes. You know what? I'll highlight that for tomorrow. That's a good point. You know what Judas's real condemnation was, why he was condemned and went to hell? It's not because he betrayed Jesus. Yeah, that's awful. But he could have been forgiven.
Yes.
If he had just gone to Jesus afterwards, like Peter did, Peter denied Jesus. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, but he didn't kill himself. He went to Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. Judas could have been forgiven also. But Judas despaired, and he went out and committed suicide. That's the problem. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. That's a point that Augustine makes, St. Augustine, and that's a good one, too. So, yeah, I'm going to underline that and point that out for the Bible class tomorrow. Okay, other questions or comments? Despair is a terrible thing. And I don't know if people that struggle with mental health maybe are more prone to despair or not. Maybe they are, but frankly, I think it can the devil can use it to attack everybody, whatever your stage of life. He can use despair to attack you, to try to draw you out of faith. Okay. All right. Let me leave it on a good note though before I hand it off. Jesus died for you. He wiped your sins clean. So one of the things you can say to the devil if he's in your head tempting you, He's going to list all those sins and say, look at all these sins. You remember all these sins? You could, remember that really bad one back there? You know, all those sins? And you can say, no, they're all wiped clean. Jesus died on the cross, so my chalkboard is completely clean. In the eyes of God, I am holy and righteous because Jesus took away all those sins on himself when he died and rose again. So your sins are clean. You're wiped free of all of those punishments for all those sins. That's a wonderful, glorious thing. All right? Last chance. No questions? All right. So our guest speakers tonight are from Thrivent. I already mentioned, and I was just thinking, we are, I don't know if anybody else in here is, but we are all like squared. Matthew Mast, Scott Silcox, Marty Measle. I used to, when I was in college, because I went to Michigan in Ann Arbor, and I would sign my stuff M squared from A squared. Sorry for any of those of you. Scott, I know, is a Notre Dame fan. But I'm drinking from my Michigan mug here, so let's see how it's all right. So they've got a handout, I think, right? And you're going to talk a little bit about life insurance, annuities, and what else?
So basically, kind of end of life checklist. So annuities, life insurance, all part of it. But yeah, kind of end of life checklist. So yeah, we'll kind of get into it here.
I would like one, please.
Yeah.
There you go. Thank you.
All right. Well, hey, good to see everybody. Know most people here, so great to see everyone.
Yeah, both Matthew and Scott are members here, as you most of you probably know.
Thank you, Pastor, for inviting us. It's a topic that Scott and I, it's a hard topic, but a topic that we do enjoy talking about because it, well, affects everyone. And we've seen the people who have everything in order, and when it comes to that point, it actually goes very smoothly. And then we've seen the ones who don't have it in order, and it's kind of a mess, kind of a train wreck. So hopefully we can give you a few tidbits today, a little advice, and when that day does come, hopefully not for many years, but when that day does come, right, everything's in order, it makes it much more smooth. So kind of on this first page, right, there's a couple things we'll look at. So your assets, so that could be something like your house, retirement accounts, checking accounts, those type of things. So beneficiaries, one of the keys in all of this are who you want to inherit your belongings, right? Same thing, house, retirement accounts, savings, cars, possessions, so forth. A couple of the ways to do that are through wills or trusts. We're going to kind of talk about some of the good things and some of the bad things with those. And then, of course, your choices, right? Ultimately, it's up to you. How you want this to go is your choice. So making sure you have your wishes followed through is very important in how you do that. Okay? All right, so we'll kind of flip to the next page. So transfer on deck, right? So this could be retirement accounts, life insurance, investments, now something not listed here, checking accounts, savings accounts, CDs, all of those things can have a beneficiary. So if you got a bank account at United Federal or Honor, you can put a beneficiary on those accounts. That's probably one of the easiest ways for you to be able to add somebody on and for it to go as smooth as possible.
So then that doesn't, isn't impacted by a will. That, like, precedes a will. So
do not need a will. That precedes a will and a trust.
Okay, so before a will or a trust come into play, if you've got an heir named on your checking account, it just goes right to them and everything else gets taken care of elsewhere later.
Exactly.
Okay.
Put a beneficiary on your savings and checking accounts, then they are liable. Say if your
every potential legal situation is something to kind of think about. In that case, you know, maybe a trust would be your preferred avenue, or a will. Kind of the way that we look at it is more of a simplicity type of thing, where, yeah, if there's a legal aspect, maybe you want to look a little different. But yeah, beneficiaries supersede, so they come before a trust or a will. So if you have a trust and you want everything to flow through the trust, your beneficiary needs to be the trust. Not an individual, not your spouse, not children, the trust. Okay. So that's the same, right? Life insurance, IRAs, 401ks, CDs. Everybody kind of making sense so far? Okay, we'll flip to the next page. So this is really up to you, but we do recommend that you alert the people who are your beneficiaries. Now, if it's family, right, as a spouse, that's easy, of course. If it's children, that's probably easy as well. Where it gets a little more difficult, if you have, maybe you have a niece or a nephew, somebody like that you want to add, might be a good idea to let them know. Now, it's up to you entirely if you want to tell them exactly how much the amount is. That's really up to you. But it's probably a good idea to say, hey, I have you listed here, so when I do finally pass, call this person, or go to this bank, or do this. Just to kind of let them know that they can expect that. No doubt. Ken?
What?
Well, if it's somebody like a niece or nephew, they may not know.
Well, they would be notified by whoever is in charge of your estate, right?
Now, once again, if it's a beneficiary, it supersedes a will or a trust. So they will not know. Whoever your executor is, they will not know. Unless you personally tell them. So, for example, when somebody passes and they're a client of Thriving, say it's three people. So we'll call them if we have their contact information. We don't always do that, though. But if we have their contact information, we call them, they come in. We don't tell them who the other beneficiaries are. We say, this is your portion, whatever that percentage is. And here, right, you can, here's your choices. We don't, they don't know who the other people are. Now, if it's siblings, they probably would know that way. But if it's somebody like a niece or a nephew, because everything is confidential, we don't tell them who that is. So, if we don't know, we try to do, literally we'll go through, they got big databases where they can look through. I was going to say phone books. I don't know if they are phone books anymore. But they can look anywhere to try to find these people. But sometimes they don't, you know, it takes a lot longer than it should. So that's why we kind of say, hey, might be a good idea to tip them off. To say, hey, when I pass, call them.
So if there's a bank account, you got an extra bank account out there somewhere, and you've specified an individual as a beneficiary, you guys would know about it. A trust might not know about it. So it's just sitting there, floating there, waiting for somebody to claim it, and the person who knows they're the beneficiary may not even know they're the beneficiary and need to go to that bank.
After, yes.
So that's like separate from life insurance or a will.
Correct. After 5 years, everything goes to the state. Now you can get it back from them, but it's a kind of a nightmare. So, yeah, after 5 years, everything does revert to the state. Unclaimed property.
Did you have a question, Pat?
Yeah, I was going to comment. I had a brother that passed away, and he told a lot of different people the same story about what he was leaving them. Unfortunately, he never put any of it into action. So you need to get stuff written down people do know exactly what you want and how you want things distributed. If things aren't written down and people don't know, you know, whether it's your attorney or whoever's going to take care of your estate, again, you know, the state's going to end up with...
It's a great, great comment. To piggyback off of that, too, being specific.
Yes.
When you put the beneficiaries, one of the things that we run into, you kind of touched on, if you put children as opposed to your specific children's names, that can cause an issue. Mm. So being more specific with naming those beneficiaries as well.
Yeah. Very important.
Mm. Wasn't there a Michigan law in the 90s that was passed that if a spouse dies, even the insurance support goes to the surviving spouse? Not necessarily the children who are on the name, who were named by as beneficiaries.
That I don't know. That I don't know. I know just from what it's written, whoever's listed on there, that's where it goes.
I think that's something important to look into because it did happen in our family.
Really?
My mother had passed and my dad remarried 3 years later. And his thriving accounts, AAL at that time.
Sure.
And his surviving children's names on it. And the agent at the time of dad's passing actually said something to my older sister. I don't go into that.
Sure.
But anyway.
Yeah, that's definitely something to be up to speed on. Absolutely.
So in that particular case, I guess that my wife met with my sister and came to a settlement.
Oh, okay.
A similar situation. I've worked on similar situations where we had second marriage for both the spouses, where they wanted specifically to have their separate children listed. So I think having that conversation in the first place, but being very mindful of being in communication with your spouse, if the spouse is not in fact going to be your primary beneficiary, it could be different for very various different reasons. Could be, again, second marriage, could be issues with the child, it could be circumstantial.
My question was getting back to the banking assets.
Sure.
But we have our daughter power of attorney. Does that take precedence?
Okay. So while you are alive, yes, that takes precedence over beneficiary. Now, the moment you have passed, then no, that does
it's not.
Okay. But that's a great point. I'm glad you brought that up. Scott's going to kind of touch on that here in a little bit. But power of attorneys, so there's two, one for health care, right, so all your health needs, and then financial. Now, this person is very important. They can basically act on your behalf, withdraw money. If you've got investments, they can change them to, you know, they could switch them around. So very important, something that we do recommend is to have one of those. Just in case there does come a day where you're not able to act on your behalf, that you have somebody there. Okay, so transfers. So we're starting to see more of this. This is where you start to transfer your assets. So the first one says lifetime, while you're alive. You want to see the impact and the benefit that it's going to have to your family or loved one while you're still living. So we see that a lot more. Those are really nice and wonderful. Now you gotta be careful if you do those. Depending on which account you do it out of, there may be a tax consequence. So something to kind of think about. But it is something nice and something that we do see more of happening. Now the testamentary, so that would be after you pass. Right? So whether that's a beneficiary, whether that's a trust. So
So everything flows through the trust, and you can kind of decide how you want it to be broken up or divvied out at that point. So those are kind of your two ways, to do it while you're still alive or once you have passed. Okay. So we'll flip to the next page. So a will, so there's two things, a will and a trust. So a will is where you would have an executor, where they would follow your wishes. Now, the one kind of negative about a will is things would go through probate. So your house. Now, if you have a beneficiary on your investment accounts, those would not. Those would go to the beneficiary. But your house would. Now, something in Michigan, now there's only like five or six states that allow this. But there's something called the Lady Bird Deed. It's actually a really nice feature. It allows you to, in essence, put a beneficiary on your house. By doing this, you avoid probate. Now, going to probate isn't the end of the world, but it takes about a year and probably costs you $4,000 or $5,000. So, in my opinion, if you can avoid it, probably a good idea to do so. So something called the Lady Bird Deed. You can really, you just go down to the county building, get a form, it's like $30, something like that. And you basically put a beneficiary on your home. So when you pass, whoever you, now if you're married, it just goes to your spouse. But once both of you have passed, then it just transfers ownership to whoever you have listed. A child, for example, and they just have now become the owner. No probate, just automatically transfers. Very easy.
I think we'll hear more about that from the county registrar. I don't know if you know Laura Freeling. She's a member here.
Oh, okay.
She's the county registrar, and she's going to be one of our special speakers coming up in a couple of weeks. So she's going to talk about those deeds.
She will talk about that.
Yes.
I would recommend it. I'm sure she will talk favorably about it. It just makes things go so much smoother. You avoid probate. And once again, probate, I mean, it's not the end of the world, but it costs, you know, $4,000 or $5,000, and it's going to take a year. So if you can avoid it, I would.
So you're saying if you have a will, you go into probate?
If you have a will, so you kind of say, I would like this to go there, right, all that, your house still goes through probate. Okay, then you don't have to worry about it.
Everything else, your insurance, your driving, you know, and everything else goes to
the beneficiaries. So it goes to the beneficiaries. So if you don't own a house, then this is something you really wouldn't need to worry about. Jen? So yeah, probate, so we just kind of touched on that. So everything that does not have a beneficiary on or is not in a trust, so probably the house would be the main thing, goes through probate. So that's where the state, you have to go through the state, show that you are a relative, show that you are the inheritor. Once again, a lot of people do this. It just takes time, costs, just an extra hassle when you probably don't want to be going through. All right, I'm going to let Scott kind of touch on a few things here.
Okay. Well, thank you again, Pastor. Thank you for your time, everyone. So one of the things we want to talk about, too, is trust. We see a lot of these, and we'll kind of get to that in the next slide, but this is something that I don't want to judge or disparage any other profession, but we've noticed that a lot of times people are kind of recommended to have a trust when maybe it's not necessary. So a trust, it's a special kind of instrument that can own your assets, hold your assets while you're living, and it details how to distribute them after you pass. This can be very detailed instructions. It can vary based on the situation. So potential trust situations. On the next page,
This is a few. There's several more. One of the main reasons, if we have a child beneficiary family member who has special needs, we want to make sure that that person is taken care of with the assets. So there's special directions given to that specific family member. Medical diagnosis, complex family structures, where this is actually something that's kind of a benefit to us. Like Matt had said, when we meet with beneficiaries, let's say we have three beneficiaries, we meet with them individually. There's situations based on family dynamic where maybe they are aware, they've had that conversation with the family member that's passed, they know that the three children, whatever the situation, they know that they are the main beneficiaries. There's other situations, families can have some difficult dynamics. And in those situations, that's kind of a benefit to Matt and myself. When we go through and we work with beneficiaries, the trust basically gives all the directives. If family member A receives a certain percentage, family member B gets something less or more, that can create friction. If that's written into the trust, that is a legal binding document. That's not something that we would have to answer to as the advisor, as the person basically giving that message. So that's a way of really kind of giving really in-depth directives on how the assets are going to be distributed. Another example would be if someone has multiple properties where they're going to be distributed in separate fashions. So yeah, if we flip to the next page, some possible assets, real estate, bank accounts, investments.
So, I think it was the question that you had asked. So if you do have a trust, you want to do one of two things. You either want to have your trust be the beneficiary of your accounts, so it flows through how you would like it, or you actually need to rename your assets in the name of the trust. So, for example, so my wife and I, we own a home, Matt and Julie Mast, our home. So if we had a trust, it would not be the Matt and Julie Mast home, right? It would be the Matt and Julie Mast Living Trust home. The trust would actually own the home, and we control the trust. But you would want to title it. Same thing with checking account. It wouldn't be the Matt and Julie Mast checking account. It would be the Matt and Julie Mast Living Trust checking account. So you actually, if you do have a trust, you got to do one of two things. Either have the trust as the beneficiary, or the trust retitle every asset in the name of the trust. Does that kind of make sense?
What's the difference between the Ladybird Trust and a regular trust that you have?
So a Ladybird deed, that's only on your home. That's only your home. So a trust, that
and
covers
property.
Everything.
Things
covers everything. Property, retirement accounts, automobile, I mean, everything. Lady Bird deed is just
house. We have a Lady Bird deed. We were told that it covers all our property, our house, and our cars.
Okay, good.
Oh, okay, so it does cover the only thing we own. So. Okay.
Yeah, you said, Scott, you said there's maybe some cases where people are encouraged to get a trust, but they don't need it. What might those circumstances be?
So, ultimately, that is a more, especially, it's more complex than a will. So, an attorney's going to charge you more for it.
So, if you have very simple assets, maybe not very many assets, or just everything's held in a couple of accounts and you can distribute it through beneficiaries and a will, you don't need to spend the time and money to set up a trust. So that's where you would say maybe somebody's encouraged to get a trust, but they don't really need it because their situation is simple enough.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah, good point. Thank you. As far as the beneficiary owner. So possible assets, real estate, bank accounts, investments. Again, that's a way of really giving specific directives to how we want those
to be distributed upon death. Durable power of attorney, Matt touched on this. This is very important. Again, this is something, there's the financial side, the healthcare side. We prefer to have that information on file. In the event that we have a decline in our ability to basically be ourselves and function, that individual will be able to act on our behalf. Very important. We do see that. We have that on file with a lot of our clients. And it's really important that to have that thought. Unfortunately, we see a lot. I have within my family, I have a family member with dementia. It's really important that we have that in place for if that happens. Obviously, we hope we don't have that diminished capacity, but we see it, right? We all probably have seen it within our families. So having those individuals, whether it's a family member, close family friend, is very important. That's something we talk to our members about. And that's not something that we necessarily tell people that they need to appoint someone, but we feel that's good advice in the event that we do have any kind of diminished capacity as we get older. Any questions?
I just have one thing to say about your group, okay? A year ago, a little over, not quite a year ago, we called, we have a sister-in-law living with us with dementia or whatever, and trying to find out about an insurance policy, and you guys were great.
Okay.
We kind of maiden name, married name and whatnot, and your staff looked into it and said, I'm sorry, we can't find anything. But, we had to do that because her mind is one where we just can't, she can't remember. So, but anyway, you did a very good job with that. Thank you.
That's nice to hear. Yeah, a little background on Thriving. Someone mentioned Lutheran Brotherhood, AAL. Those are two companies that merged right before 2000. Those policies that were issued as either one of those companies, those are now Thriving policies. We do have visibility into those, so if there's any questions, we hope that any member is getting statements. Our home office is really good. We hear a lot about how much paper we mail as far as statements, anything, disclosures, anything regulatory. It's a nature of what we have to do as a investment and insurance company. But it's been one of the best things for me as a Lutheran, moving from a different corporate job to work with Thriving, to be able to work with Christians, with Lutherans. It's really rewarding. History vet, and I go back as friends. Our wives went to school together. So we do have that kind of family feel within our office and then also with our members. There are people we are friends with, we go to church with. So hearing that is wonderful. That's what we really want to do. I think that's what kind of sets us apart from other companies. They're great companies, insurance companies, investment companies. But when you can kind of blend that with our faith, it's a great thing.
I have another question, if I can change the topic a little bit. I don't know if anybody else has, another. You had another question first.
One thing on that point. So there's only five minutes.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And how important is it to, I have insurance through Thriving. How important is it for me to notify Thriving of my names of durable power of attorney?
I feel it's important. I know with our members, and we are basically the only Thriving office south of Kalamazoo and south of Assumption. So we have a lot of members that we try to meet at least once annually. That would be something that we would go over. If you do not have anyone assigned to you at this moment, if you want to take a look and review things, our office is in downtown St. Joe, right next to Trinity Lutheran. We'd be more than happy to take a look.
I think it makes sense to have, just in case something ever happened.
Well, right? My policies are life insurance.
Yes.
So that would come in.
since it's a financial asset, having access to it, as remote as it may seem, may be necessary before you pass. So on private life insurance policies, if you have a terminal illness and are expected to live less than 2 years, you actually can get the death benefit while you're still alive. So, I mean, that doesn't happen often. But there's always could be a situation where, you know, that may be needed.
And does
Thrivent
now ask who your beneficiary is? Because for several years I wasn't sure it was recorded.
Mm.
And I kept saying, could you please
sure.
tell me as my sister?
Sure.
No.
So a part of whenever Scott or I or anybody in our office has an appointment, yeah, that's one of the first things we talked about. Your beneficiary is XYZ. Is that still accurate and up to date? Yeah, that's just part of it. Yeah.
How are you, do you pay a membership fee or do you guys, as a person utilizing your services,
sure.
How would I be charged?
Sure. Well, it depends on what you're doing. So if it's life insurance, then there's a commission that we would get from Thrivent for that. If it's an investment, typically there's an annual fee that we get a part of. So it just kind of depends on what way you're working. Thrivent, thankfully, has very low fees or very comparable, but kind of on the lower side. So yeah, we just get a part of that.
So some things there would be a fee, and other things there's you're paid by, say, the insurance.
Yes.
All right, back to me. My question. I visit lots of people, shut-ins, and those who are in assisted living places. And I gave you guys a heads up, so I'm hoping you have an answer. I've been curious about this for my own thoughts. Do you offer long-term care insurance? Because those assisted living places are awfully expensive, and if somebody needs one, you know, I don't know how much everybody else knows. I know next to nothing. Because I'm my age, I've not contemplated that stuff yet. So, what can you tell me about long-term care insurance? Do you offer it? Is it worth it? Maybe it's not worth it. If you could be honest with me,
sure,
with us.
Yep. So yes, Thrivent does offer it. Is it worth it? I think it kind of depends on your individual situation and your savings level. So, just here locally, probably the best place you can be is just right across the street. Today, that is going to cost about $10,000-$11,000 a month. Probably right below that, very good, is Woodland Terrace. So they're in Bridgman, they're in St. Joe, and in Coloma. Depending on the service you need, you're probably looking at $6,000 or $7,000 a month today. So yeah, 10 years from now, hard to say for sure, but probably higher. The reason why we kind of recommend it for most families are people live longer now. Well, not everybody, of course. But on general, you're seeing life expectancy and people live longer. And that just enhances the need or probably needing it at some point. 80% of Thrivent policies, believe it or not, people get the care at home. So they're not at Pine Ridge. They're not at Woodland Terrace. A nurse comes, maybe daily, maybe every other day, I guess depending on the need, and pays for that. So you stay at home where you're comfortable, you know the surrounding, you just don't have to run in, it's just easier. So that's where we're seeing a lot.
So is that would be a different policy than
no,
a long term? Oh, so one policy could cover both situations,
yep.
And the premiums would depend on what you want or what your coverage is, or So what your age is, or what? What your, how healthy you are? If I walk more, then I'll get a better premium.
All of those. So the nice thing about it is, right? It's not cookie cutter. It's not choice A or choice B. You kind of design your own policy, which is nice, because what we need here is going to be different than what somebody probably would need in Chicago. So typically, our monthly payouts are less than a city like Chicago because costs are less. And seeing how most people get their care at home, which is cheaper, if you're at a facility, part of the cost is, it's kind of like you're paying rent, kind of. So your costs are cheaper at home. So yeah, we really kind of tailor it to being local here and what local costs are. Now, if you, through your family, have been good savers, and you've done a good job maybe in the market, and you have a good net worth, you probably don't need it. Now, realize you're going to have to spend that and write a big check each month. Maybe may not be something you get too excited about. But in that case, we would say you don't need it. You could self-fund, right? Cost a pretty chunk, but you could self-fund. You have enough savings to cover this.
And I think it's also an industry that's kind of changing right now.
Mm-hmm.
There's some hybrid products that are out there that are life insurance, long-term care.
Ah.
You use the long-term care, it comes out of the bucket for
life insurance. Okay.
And I think that there, it's a very quick and changing part of healthcare right now.
Sure.
And Thrivent has been trying to kind of change with the way things are changing in that industry as well.
Okay.
As long as it's a licensed facility, it's covered. So if somebody comes to you, as long as they're a licensed assisted living nurse, for example, it's covered. It just has to be licensed. So it can't be, my niece is a nurse, she's great, I love her, she's wonderful, she wants to help out, I want to pay her. Unfortunately, that would not work.
So in this area, what come would not qualify since they're not licensed? But the one not on Niles Road would, the Willows,
yeah.
For example.
Have you heard that Wickham is trying to be?
They're trying to.
I didn't know. The Whitcomb is not a licensed assisted living, but they're trying to become.
They're not assisted living.
Right. It's just an apartment.
Yeah, it's just a...
Senior apartments.
Yeah.
They do have a floor where it is...
They do have one floor, but people have to hire their own nurses. Or like they do have a couple patients. But it's just senior living. It's not assisted living.
All right. Any last questions? If you think of something in the next 5 minutes, I'm sure Scott and Matthew would love to hang around just for a few minutes. But otherwise, I hope you got most of your questions answered and learned a little bit more. We're going to keep doing this for a few more weeks yet. So in closing, why don't we rise and close with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, Scott. Thanks, everyone, for coming. Have a good evening.